There's quite a bit going on here in 2 Kings chapter 22, and Trista and I talked about all those complicated names earlier this morning, and it's kind of hard to even tell that story from 2 Kings chapter 22 without editing it down and trying to find the right verses that fit in, but the essence of it we'll try and untangle this morning. And there's a lot going on here, but it's a relatively simple story. It's about the prophet Huldah. And Josiah is the king. He is one of the kings of Israel who has inherited a time when the people of Israel have not paid attention for a very long time to the ways of God. And he has ordered renovations to the temple. And Hilkiah the priest and Shaphan the secretary go to the king because they found this book when they were doing the renovations. The temple had not been kept up for a very long time, and they find this book. The book which they find, most people think, is probably the book in your Bible that we call Deuteronomy today. And what they find there is a book that tells them the way they've been worshiping God in all of their memories. In the last few generations, not just the last few years, but the last few generations has been wrong. It's like the movie The Da Vinci Code or National Treasure. They find something that's been hidden for a very long time, and now they're able to unlock a lot of what's been going on. And what causes Josiah, you heard in the beginning part of that passage, he tears his clothes. He's so upset at finding this book. He realizes they haven't been following the Ten Commandments. They haven't been following what God has laid down in the book of Deuteronomy as to how to mediate disputes. If two people are arguing, what should we do about it? They haven't been following that at all. They haven't been celebrating the Passover. It would be the same as if one of us would find a book and they would find in it, you would find in it the Easter story, and none of the rest of us had ever heard the Easter story. We'd never heard about the empty tomb, never heard about worshiping on Easter Sunday or grave cloths or any of that stuff. It would be that remarkable and that unsettling. So all the people who know about the discovery of this book are concerned, are upset, because they've done something wrong. They have been down the wrong road. And Josiah realizes that if they start to follow this book, it will mean a change in everybody's lifestyle. Because if you've read the book of Deuteronomy, which we just recently finished in our Tuesday morning Bible study, you know that it's not a book of just a few changes here or there, but it's about how you serve God, it's how you give to God, it's how you worship God, it's how you take care of your neighbors. There's a whole bunch of stuff going on in the book of Deuteronomy. And Josiah says, I've got to find out if this is the real deal, if this is really from God, or if this is a forgery. So he goes out and he instructs his servants to find out if this is a real book. And they go to Huldah. And the question that has always been interesting to me is, why Huldah? We only have 9 verses of her in the Bible. 9 verses, and we know practically nothing about her except that she was close by. She lived in Jerusalem. But there are some very important things to highlight about Huldah. The first is an obvious one. And the first thing is, she is a female prophet in a man's world. We know that Huldah's career was happening the same time as much more famous prophets in our Bibles, Jeremiah and Habakkuk and a few others, and that they go to her is remarkable in and of itself. Why do they go to her? We don't exactly know. That's the short answer. The longer answer is, think of the importance of women in the life of the Christian faith. All throughout Christian history, women have played very important roles in passing on faith to the next generation. Sunday schools were founded in Britain, I believe, in the 18th century, and then emigrated over to America. And in many of the Sunday schools, women were in charge. And the reason for that was because at that time, teaching, raising children, was seen as something that women did. The women stayed with the children and raised them until they could get out of the house and go on to their own career. So teaching was seen as a woman's particular area of expertise. And Sunday school, as you might imagine, in the 18th century, became controversial for a lot of reasons. One was you had women teaching, you had women in authority. And not only that, in Britain, part of the reason that Sunday schools were founded was not just to teach the Bible, but it was also to teach the poor and the illiterate how to read and how to get a job and how to do math and all sorts of things like that. And you can imagine why that might be controversial, because reading meant skills, and skills meant jobs, and jobs meant moving towards some sort of equality and some sort of social change. So a lot of men came in, a lot of clergy men came in and said, wait, you can't do that. You need a man here to teach all these children this lesson, or all these women this lesson from the Bible. There's one story, and I apologize because I can't remember exactly where it occurred. I think it was someplace in New England. There was a woman who was having a Bible study, and it was all for women, and they told her that you need a man to sort of do the quality control on the Bible study, and you can't teach the Bible to women because a man needs to sort of check your work. And she said, that's fine, I will quit as soon as you get me a man to teach it. And of course, nobody wanted to teach it, did they? So she continued on with it, even though there was no one to do the quality control, so to speak. And this is personal to me. I only found this out a couple years ago. My own great-grandmother was a lay missionary to the Seneca Indians in upstate New York and northwestern Pennsylvania, where the Kinzu Dam is now. And their church, it was a Church of the Nazarene Church. Their church was served, now this is post-World War II, 1940s and 50s, their church was served by a woman pastor who is still living to this day, as far as I'm aware. She's well into her 90s. Rather remarkable that, and we have my great-grandmother's Bible with which she taught her Sunday school lessons. Remarkable. The role that women have played in Sunday schools and in teaching the faith. Tony Campolo is one of my favorite preachers. And he's a professor of sociology in Eastern College outside of Philadelphia. And he often, when he goes out to speak to groups, he wants to show the importance of a personal touch when the faith is passed on. And he asks in his groups, and he says, this always happens, it always breaks out the same no matter which group he's spoken to. He's spoken to thousands in big lecture halls, and he's spoken to groups that are just 10 or 20. And he asks people to raise their hand if they've been converted by a TV program, if they came to Christ because of a particular TV program. They're watching TV and their life was not Christian and then they became a Christian. And he says a few hands might go up. And then he says, well, another thing that Christians have invested a lot in is radio. How many people were listening to a radio program and were converted? And he says a few less hands might go up, but a few hands, maybe a person or two might raise their hand. And then he says, that, and he always holds it until the end, he says, how many of you came to Jesus because of a person? And he says, pretty much every hand in the room always goes up. Pretty much every hand in the room always goes up. We spend all this money on television and radio when what we should have really invested in is each other. We should have really invested in one another, because face-to-face is how the faith is transmitted, the best, in my opinion. So this idea of Huldah being the one to authenticate the scriptures is because that's what we Christians are. That's what we people of faith are. It's important for us to invest in one another. And there is never a hint in 2 Kings chapter 22 that Huldah, because she was a woman, was somehow a second-class prophet. There's never a hint anywhere in the scriptures that somehow she's unwelcomed by the men in the story. Her being a woman does not affect the story in one slight bit. The second thing that's important about Huldah is she teaches us how to worship. And if you read the book of Deuteronomy, and it's interesting, we were just talking about this in Sunday school this morning over in the Steel Building. If you read the book of Deuteronomy, it says that there are two things you have to do to learn how to live your life right, according to the book of Deuteronomy. The first thing is you have to have a right relationship vertically with God. You have to have a proper relationship to God in the worship space. And the second thing is you have to have a right relationship to one another, each other, the horizontal relationship. Huldah points out to Josiah that the people of Judah have abandoned particularly the vertical relationship, and they've worshipped idols instead. They have worshipped improperly. So what does Huldah teach Josiah? Interesting thing here. Recently I heard a really good lecture on worship by my colleague Wanda Lester, who teaches in the, or taught a course in the lay ministry program on worship. And she said, do you know where the word worship comes from? I didn't know this. You can think about it a little bit, it makes sense. The word worship comes from the Old English worth-ship. You worship something that has worth to you. That's where the word comes from. And it's not something, if it doesn't have any worth, there's no reason to worship it. So when you worship God, you are ascribing worth to Him. If you put all you have into worship, that means your body, mind, heart, and soul, it tells you something about how you relate to the Lord and how you believe in God, whether you believe God is worthy of your praise or not. So a person who worships with all that they have, with all that they have, ascribes great worth to God, labels great worth to God. Think of it in this way. You can tell immediately how much worth a statement is in your life by how somebody says it. If somebody says, yeah, I'm really interested in what you're saying. they're not, are they? But if they say, that sounds fascinating, I'd really like to hear about it, that's a different thing. You can tell how much worth you ascribe to something by how you treat it. And God is holy. God has created you and given you life. God has created us and given us this congregation and given us each other. What is that really worth? It's worth everything. God gave you life and will give you eternal life. And that's what makes us realize why Josiah tore his clothes. They had been treating worship as something that wasn't all that important, that wasn't all that interesting. They've been ignoring God for years. But there's a second thing, too. It's not only the up and down relationship between me and God. You also have to get the right relationship to others. It's not enough to say, if I worship God rightly, then all else will be fine, especially if I live contrary to what I've just expressed. If somebody says, well, Christians have to forgive, but then doesn't show forgiveness in their own personal life, how much credibility do they have? So worship is a place not to hide from the world, but rather to work out our faith in the world. Worship is ascribing 100% worth to God, but it's also ascribing 100% worth to the person who's sitting next to me, because you are God's child as well. Jesus died for your sins and my sins, and we are required, because God says it, to love you. Because God says it, to love the one next to us. Because even if Mr. Smith or Pastor Jones or next door neighbor Johnson doesn't like you, God loves you. And God says, because of that, that overrides any of my personal opinions. That overrides any of your personal opinions about how we get along with each other. And sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes people just rub you the wrong way, right? But you still have to love them, because they are worth something. Worship, worth something. And God says to you this day, I love you. You are worth everything to me. You're worth so much that I gave my only son to die upon that cross so that we could live together, you and I, together in heaven forever. God wants to spend eternity with you, and you are worth so much to Him. You're so precious to God. So the Lord raises up Huldah, this prophet, raises up this woman to lead God's people back to Him. And she was viewed as somebody who got their priorities back on track. And it took a little pain, and it took a little hard work. Maybe it took a lot of hard work. It took some hard work, and it took a big change and amendment of life. But Huldah led the way for the people to get their lives back on track. Amen.